Turn to the book of Ruth, right after Judges, right after the book of Judges. So we're in the book of Ruth, and we're going to try and cover as much of this as we can tonight, hopefully all four chapters. As we cover all four chapters, we will get a main theme or main topic of this whole wonderful book. Father, we'd like to bow our hearts to you tonight and ask for you to speak into our hearts. Lord, may our lives, our hearts reverence your word, and that we would approach your word as the truth, for that is what it is, the truth. And Lord, that as we even come to an Old Testament book, we might find the truth of Jesus Christ within it. Bless us, teach us, help us, and Lord, help us to be blessable. We would be willing to want to be blessed by you through the things that you will give to us supernaturally and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. We have this great book that is a very romantic story. Romantic, obviously, it deals with the love of a man for a woman and a woman for a man. One might read it and wonder, why in the world is it part of Scripture? Why do we have it as a Bible story for us? And one might kind of wrestle with the whole idea. But there is tremendous significance to the book of Ruth in more than one way. One, historically. Another way is obviously spiritually. For in the book of Ruth, it gives to us an Old Testament picture which tells the story of a romantic God who is out seeking for his bride. And that's really what the book of Ruth pictures for us in the Old Testament. But more than that, it is God's love toward his children, reaching out and bringing and providing redemption for his children, redemption of a fallen people. Redemption is the key word or message for the book of Ruth in a spiritual sense. As we read it, in fact, I read today, Benjamin Franklin actually was once an ambassador to France long before he was involved with our revolution over here. But he was an ambassador to France, and he joined a club that was called the Infidel Club in France. And they just like to enjoy sitting and reading stories, reading books with one another, is really what it was. It was a club of academics that would just get together and throw around intelligent things or unintelligent things, depending. Many of them were a bit atheistic or agnostic, and they didn't care much for God. They didn't even think about God. Well, Benjamin Franklin, was his turn to read a story, and he went into this infidel club. And he read a story, and he read the story of Ruth to them. And he changed the names, so they couldn't tell that it was from a Jewish culture or from a Jewish background or even from the Bible. He changed the names to it. And after he was done reading, they were so moved and so impressed by the romance of this. This is one of the most romantic stories we've ever heard. You have to tell us who wrote this book. It's one of the best romantic short stories we've ever heard. And Benjamin Franklin told him, it's the book of Ruth from the Bible, and it's the story of redemption. And of course, they were impressed by it. And I believe it is a wonderful story, and I don't know why they haven't made a movie of it. Maybe they have, I just haven't seen it. But it could be a beautiful story, but obviously it's also a story of spiritual significance. talks about the steps to redemption, where man goes. It talks about the history of mankind. Someone broke up the outline of this book into four different divisions, and you could probably find the four different divisions, and it's clearly marked in the chapters. Each chapter gives us a different movement, if you will, of the story. And the one author broke it up in the first chapter being about weeping. And the second chapter is working. The third chapter is waiting. And the fourth chapter is wedding. And when you read the story of Ruth, you can see this falling in just that same way. In the first chapter, it is about weeping. It's about sadness. It starts off by saying, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." The very last verse of the book of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This leads to sin. It leads to doing whatever you want, which leads to basically a wayward mentality, a wayward attitude toward life. They did whatever they wanted to do, regardless of what impressed God or what didn't impress God. Nobody seemed to care. There was no king in the land, and as we mentioned, they would not allow their godly king to rule over their lives. And so out of this period of the judges comes this story of redemption, this story of Ruth. A people that would constantly turn their back against God, away from God, and they come to worship other gods. They find themselves in the midst of the temptation of the other gods, and we're going to see that play into this story. But the whole story can be told really in the first five verses. It was in a time when sin ruled, the judges ruled, but basically that meant that everyone did what they wanted to do. There was a certain man of Bethlehem. It is the Bethlehem where our Savior was born, the Bethlehem which became the city of David, became the place where David would be from. And it was a time of famine in the land. Whenever we're rejecting the rule of Christ over our lives, who is our King, you can expect famine. You can expect misery. You can expect that things will go wrong in our lives. Here, we're going to find a man. His name is Elimelech in verse 2. And the name Elimelech means, "My God is king." That's what his name means. Isn't that interesting? There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man by the name of Elimelech, "My God is king." No king, but here's this man whose name means, "God is my king." We're finding out that he's going to, well, some of the commentaries were really hard on him because they really talked about him sinning greatly. It could be that he didn't necessarily sin greatly, but he definitely blundered. He was moved by his circumstances. He was in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread. But there was a famine in the land. And so this man thought it would be best to move his country, or move his family out of his country to the region of the Moabites, to Moab. Because there he expected he would find food. Now, a picture of this is, again, if you wanted to look at it spiritually, he's abandoning the rule of God, if you will, and going into the world to find help in his time of need. The famine always implies time of need. Some would even say when you study the Old Testament, famine implies that God is somehow bringing judgment or discipline upon his people. And instead of running away from the problem, maybe the problem is there in order to get us to repent, instead of running. And so often it's so much easier for us to just run away. And it's probable that Elimelech picked up his family and ran away from the problem instead of staying there to deal with the real issue. And the real issue is that they were not right with God. And his God was not his king. He was a believing family. They were a believing family. They all believed in Jehovah. They all followed the Lord, or at least believed in the Lord. But it's clear that this was a mistake, and we're going to see why it was a mistake and where it led the family. It led the family to destruction. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means my God is king, and the name of his wife was Naomi, which means pleasure. Pleasure. Now, if God is your king, you will enjoy certain pleasures. You're going to enjoy the pleasure of abundant life. And abundant life is a wonderful thing to enjoy, a wonderful pleasure to experience. And it is possible that these names are not here by accident. In fact, I don't believe that they are. As we're going to see by the end of the story, the names definitely play a huge part in helping us to understand this wonderful and beautiful story of redemption. This man, my God is king, and his wife Pleasure, or Naomi, had two sons. The name of one was Mahlon, which means sick, and the name of the other was Chilion, which means pining away. So you see the degradation that's taking place here. And in fact, some would say that here is this man who's God as king actually sold out for pleasure. And because he sold out to this pleasure, you might say, things started to happen in his life. His kids were sick and pining away. Now, if we look at it in a spiritual sense once again, and we must. There's no reason to study a love story. We all go home and read Shakespeare if we want to. This is a spiritual Bible study, and we're here to study spiritual things. And the reality is that the spiritual reality is a truth that we need to apply to our lives today. When God is not our king, you'll not enjoy the pleasure that he wanted us to enjoy, just like Elimelech could not enjoy. Now, you might say, well, this pleasure was not a mistake. And you're right, it was his wife. He loved his wife, he probably cared for her, but he couldn't enjoy her because God was not his king. It was only in name that God was his king. And so often, that's how Christians live, that we're Christian in name only. We don't really mean it. We just belong to the church, or we belong to the club called Christian, the Christian club. But we don't really have any intention of living for Christ, and I hear it so often. I was counseling a person not too long ago, and I was talking to the person about the difficulties that they were having in their life. And I was asking them, are you living for the Lord? Well, yes, I'm living with the Lord. My boyfriend and I are living for the Lord. I said, are you sleeping with him? How can you say you're living for the Lord if you're doing that which displeases the Lord? You can't say that you're living for the Lord and you're doing something that harms the Lord or hurts the Lord's feelings. We just say it. We're in name only. And she said, well, it's easy for you because you're married. I'm so lonely. I'm single. I said, I understand that completely. I'm not saying that you're good or it's good or it's bad. I'm just saying that do it the right way. Let God be your king, in other words. And if God is your king, then bend your knee to him and say, yes, Lord. Your wish is my command because you are my king. You will reign as my king and you will forever be my king. And when the king says, do this or don't do that, you say, yes, sir. And you will find something wonderful, pleasure. You'll find pleasure. You'll find abundance, and there will not be the consequence of sickness and pining away. That won't be the result of your union. And they were the two kids that came out of this relationship. Well, then, ultimately, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. This is the beginning of realizing that their decision to leave during this time of famine was a mistake. It wasn't long. They were only in the area 10 years, it tells us in verse 4. And it wasn't long that the husband died. More than that, both of the sons who were left, it tells us there in verse 3, two sons were left with her. They took wives of the women of Moab. The women of Moab? Weren't these the same women that were taught to parade in front of the men of Israel, and 24,000 of the men of Israel died because they took wives from Moab? They were not supposed to take wives from Moab. They were considered the major enemies of the people of God. And yet, here they were now compromising their faith and marrying the wives of Moab. They're going downhill fast. You can imagine a toilet when it flushes, how all the waste just seems to be flowing downward. That's what's happening. It's flowing downward, and it's mixed with all this waste and yuck and gooky stuff. That's how our lives become when we're not going to do it God's way. When God is not our king, you can bet we're going to have trouble in our lives. They married the wives of Moab, women of Moab. And the name of one was Fawn, the name of the other was Beauty. Orpah, and that's not Winfrey, by the way. This is Fawn, and it actually means a little gazelle, a little baby beauty, you might say. And Ruth was a beauty also. And so it's very possible they were obviously taken or smitten by the beauty of these two ladies, and they gave into it. And it says they dwelt there for about 10 years. But then both sick and pining also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Can you imagine? Oh, cute little boys. What are their names? Sickly and pining away. Oh, yeah, they look it. And ultimately, they died. And obviously, they died young. They died young age. And without children, I might say. Well, then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Okay, well, let me just say one thing here. This is what often happens in the Christian church. They heard something was happening somewhere else, and so they went. A lot of the Christian church does that. They bounce from place to place, from place to place. They don't ever plant their roots down. And what happens is they really miss out on the blessings of God. So, we need to plant our roots and keep our roots where they're supposed to be. Now, fortunately, she's moving in the right direction now. She's going back to where she's supposed to be. Notice something also. Had they just remained there, they would have been there to catch the blessing as opposed to chasing the blessing. Had they remained where they were supposed to be, they wouldn't be hearing about it. Others would be hearing about them. But they picked up roots and ran after the food instead of staying there and letting the Lord bring it to them in doing what they were supposed to do. And if they had done that, it's possible that Elimelech and his two sons would still be where they were supposed to be. Very possible. You say, well, I'm not sure you can say that. Well, we just did communion on Sunday, and we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember when we read that passage of Scripture where Paul the Apostle said, there are so many that are sick and dying among you because you're living in sin. Because you're not discerning the Lord's body properly. You're not coming to the table of the Lord with a right life, with a right mind, with a right attitude. And therefore, there's people among you who are sick and dying. The point there is obviously that when we're not living God's way, you can expect resistance. When we're not living according to God's rule or God's reign upon our lives, he's not going to help us enjoy it. And more than that, he withholds the blessings that were meant for you because you're not in a position to be blessed. And therefore, our prayer should be, you know, how often do we pray the prayer, Lord, bless this, Lord, bless that. I caught myself saying this a lot. I say it a lot, Lord, bless this people and these people and bless that family, bless our family, bless me. And suddenly it hit me. Am I really blessable? Am I being blessable? Am I living in such a position or a condition of spiritual life where I'm in a place where God can bless me? Because if I'm not in a place where God can bless me, you can be sure he won't. And that's where Naomi finds herself now. They were not living in a place where God could bless them, and so they're chasing the food, and that means they're constantly living in famine. The Christian has to stay put, and he's going to go through times of seasons, I guess is a better way of putting it. He's going to go through seasons where that means that we're going to have springtime, and we're going to have fall and winter and summer. All of the seasons we're going to experience in our lives, but the promise of the Lord is as we walk with him, we will be fruitful. And that's what he wants from our lives, fruitfulness, which means we're going to have the abundance of the season that comes in time. So they were chasing it, and now they decided, let's go back to Bethlehem where we belong. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So he kissed them, or she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And when you read this, you're thinking, what a nice lady. She's basically releasing them to go back and live their lives in the land of Moab. But she talks about the Lord granting that you may find rest. How do you find rest when you're rejecting the only living God? You see, here you might see in these two women, Orpah and Ruth, if you can, picture them as two Christians, two baby Christians who've just come to the Lord. They've just come to find the God of Israel, or they've come to find Christ. And here is this woman who knows, just like Moses once said to his father-in-law, stay with us, father-in-law, because you will find that it will be good for you. You will be blessed if you stay for us, because God, the God of Israel, has promised blessings upon us. If you're a godly person at all, you're saying to your daughters-in-law, don't go back to that world over there. Come with me. God has promised blessings for Israel, for those who follow the Lord. Come with me. Don't go back there. But we find her trying to be noble and honorable and sending them back. No, we don't want to do that. I don't want you to go back to your mom and dad if that means you're going to live in sin. Come and stay with me. I don't want you to go back to that lifestyle. I don't want you to go back where they worship all the false gods and sacrifice your children to this crazy god. It's a crazy religion over there. Don't go back there. And she's, in a sense, urging them to go back to that world. And here is constantly the temptation for the baby Christian, for all Christians, to go back into the world, to go back to that old way of life, that old lifestyle. No way. We've had enough of that. We're not doing that anymore. We want the life of Christ, the abundant life that he's promised to us. And this prayer can't be granted. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. That can't happen. They may find moments of happiness when a baby's born and when everything, but there will be nothing but weeping in your life if you do not follow the way of the Lord. There's no question. This is what this chapter has to teach us. There is no joy in Mudville. So don't go to Mudville. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Of course, it made sense to them. It didn't seem to make sense to Naomi. She said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And this is her mistake. She thought that their satisfaction, their joy, would come through a husband. It can't. If you're not satisfied with Christ alone, you'll not be satisfied regardless who your husband is. You'll never be satisfied in life. So whether you're single or married is irrelevant. Loneliness is something that can be resolved or solved primarily through a relationship with Christ. That's where it begins. Of course, that doesn't end it, but that's where it begins. And if you're not satisfied in Christ, you cannot be satisfied with any man or woman, for that matter. So she made the mistake in trying to encourage them that there was going to be somehow, she was going to solve their problems by, in her old age, having another child and giving her the son, giving her daughters-in-law a son from her own womb. That's the other mistake she made, that somehow this satisfaction would be birthed from her. It can't happen. And she said, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. See, this woman knows the law. And we're going to find out in chapter 3, suddenly it came back to her. We're going to see, again, a very sad thing. There was this law of redemption that would have been and could have been fulfilled had she said, daughters, come with me to Israel. I will find you a husband there. Come with me to Judah. Your husband awaits for you there. But she didn't do that. She was sending him back into the world. Don't do that. Don't go back to the world. There's nothing there for you. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. To her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Follow her. Do you see this? But notice the statement of Ruth. Ruth said, entreat me not, or don't beg me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Here is a statement of her conviction. There's no other God but your God. That's the God I want to serve. There's nothing in the world for me. There's nothing in Moab that can satisfy like your God has brought satisfaction to my life. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. She's committed. She's clinging now to Naomi and she's not going anywhere except that place that leads her to God. And that's how we need to be as believers. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, one commentary I thought was interesting. He said that basically, one guy said, well, this means she stopped arguing about it. Another one said that this means that she kind of went, well, I'm not talking to you anymore. And she was trying to actually get her to be offended enough to go away back to her homeland. I don't know how you want to read that, but she stopped speaking to her, meaning maybe she stopped speaking about this issue, stopped bringing it up, or she just went silent. Well, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? Is that pleasure? Because apparently her life has changed. She'd suffered a great deal in Moab. Moab was not kind to her. The experience was a difficult experience, and they may have been seeing the results of her experiences in Moab as if to say, oh my, what happened to Naomi? What happened to that pleasure that used to be upon her face? She looked like she got beat up a bit, and that's precisely what happens when we play with the world. When we live with the world, they're going to beat us up. It will beat us up, there's no question. So, in verse 20, but she said to them, do not call me pleasure, call me Mara, which means bitter or bitterness, for El Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me, the Almighty. El Shaddai. She knew God. There's no question she knew God. But she's finding herself now having to explain the battered condition she finds herself here. And she's blaming it on God. It's so often the case. We stray from the will of God. We stray from His place of blessing and protection and then turn and shake our finger or our fist at God as if to say, you did this to me. And God, if He would speak back, would say, no, I did not, my child. You've done that to yourself. You brought it upon yourself. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me pleasure, since the Lord has testified against me, and El Shaddai has afflicted me? The affliction here was done to bring her back to where she needed to be. And And sometimes a loving God will do that. Sometimes God will make you so uncomfortable and miserable because he wants to bring you back to the place where you belong. Can you imagine if he let us be comfortable in the world? If he let us be comfortable serving other gods, serving other pleasures? Can you imagine if that was okay with him? What kind of a God would he be? In fact, this young person that I was talking to about her lifestyle, I basically kind of rebuked her. I said, "Are you kidding me? You can't live a life like that." And I told her, I said, "And what kind of a pastor would I be if I said it was okay for you to live like that? It's not okay for you to live like that. I wouldn't be my salt, or I wouldn't be worth my salt." None of us would be, and neither would the Lord. The Lord will make you miserable in the world. Someone said that you'll become so miserable, you'll be too miserable to enjoy the world. No, I can't remember the saying now. Huh? Yeah, you have too much of Jesus to enjoy the world and too much of the world to enjoy Jesus. Thank you. That was my wife. My wife, Tammy Lynn Ippolito, did that. Yeah, give her a hand. Thank you very much. I think I learned it from you, in fact, many years ago, 28 years ago, 30 years ago. Long time ago. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It's a harvest time. Chapter 2. Chapter can be entitled Working. Working. Or in this chapter is what the Christian is supposed to do in his life. There may be a time of weeping, but there's going to be a time of working. And we're going to see this working play out in a couple ways. One, it can be the working of works, in the sense of I'm trying to do everything I can to be good. But we see that there's something beautiful about the way that we find Ruth working. There's an integrity here. She's working as if to say she's staying to the task. And that's the way a Christian is supposed to be. A Christian is always supposed to be staying to the task. Staying the task. Working at it. Working at your Christian life. It's not just a matter of saying, "I've given my life to Jesus. What more do you want? That's all I need to do." No, we have to constantly be working out our own salvation. Yes, we're saved. It's not a matter of working to keep our salvation. That's not the point. But we're constantly working as in striving to become a better Christian. Working at growing in my faith. Studying God's word, understanding who God is. Those are things that I work at. And not assume that it's going to come naturally, because it doesn't. Naturally, I want to sin. Supernaturally, I have to really work at understanding spiritual things because it doesn't come naturally to my body. So I'm constantly having to strive to enter into a better or a more understanding, a better understanding of who Jesus is in my life. So there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz means strength and a person of great wealth. That's what Boaz means. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." The word favor in Hebrew is grace. "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find grace." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So there is this relationship that they're enjoying. Boaz, the strong man, the strength. Interesting. Boaz, an interesting figure. You know who his mama was, right? Rahab the prostitute. Do you remember old Rahab? Oh, she was a nasty girl at one point. But she gave her life to the Lord back in Jericho. She gave her life to the Lord. And she followed the Lord. And she met a godly man. And they raised this man, Boaz, to fear the Lord and to live for God. What a great story, again, of redemption. That's where Boaz comes from. The prostitute who was converted. So Ruth the Moabitess went out into this field where she was seeking grace. She was looking for grace. That's what she was looking for, as every Christian should seek. And she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Strength, or to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. That's where she needed to be. Notice the wording there. She happened to come. Just by chance, she happened to fall in that exact perfect spot. Well, you and I know, in looking back at this story, there are no accidents. Things like this just don't happen. These are divine appointments. This wasn't a coincidence any more than Zacchaeus up in the tree was coincidentally there when Jesus stands beneath it and says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to your house today." Imagine, how did he know his name? How did he know exactly where he was? Was that an accident? Or did the Lord know that he had an appointment with Zacchaeus that day, right there in that spot? And it was the Lord who was actually seeking him, and not the other way around. I think that's what we see in this beautiful story here. It was the Lord that put these two together. And Boaz has to be to us a picture of Jesus. For Jesus is the great Redeemer, just like Boaz will turn out in this story to be the Redeemer. And it is Boaz who actually takes notice of the woman. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And this is Yahweh, Jehovah, godly man. "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He takes notice of her. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So she's a hard worker. She's worked this whole time. She's come back. She's helping her mother-in-law. Then Boaz said to Ruth, again, with salvation, it is God who reaches first. God is the one who reaches to man first. Salvation is God's gift to us. And Boaz makes the first step to Ruth. "You will listen, my daughter. You will not, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go far from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Now, see this beautiful picture. Again, it's a picture. Let's look at it as a picture. If Boaz is Christ and Ruth is the Christian, what Christ is saying to the Christian is, "Stay in my fields and you'll be blessed. Stay and feed in my fields. Glean in my fields. Drink from the water that I give you. And I promise you, you'll not be thirsty. I promise you, you'll never be hungry." Do you see this picture here? What a beautiful picture it is of Christ promising blessing and protection. "I've promised, I've ordered the men that they will not bother you. You'll not be harassed." Do you see where there's this bubble of blessing? Stay there. Oh, you're going to be in those fields, but you're going to be tempted to look at the fields with the tall stalks of grain that haven't yet been reaped. Those belong to the world. Those belong to the neighbors. Don't go over there. You won't find the same blessing over there. Oh, yeah, they look great. And the fields are beautifully ready to be harvested. But don't go there. Stay here. Stay where you belong. It may not look as nice as that field over there, but it is safer and it is better. So stay here in my fields. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And you hear the words of the prophet, "Who am I that you are mindful of me?" God reaching out to man. She says, "I'm a foreigner." I can't help but thinking, I thought actually earlier of Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once foreigners have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What makes you look at me? Ruth says, as she falls upon her face in humble service. What makes you look at me? Why have I found grace? That word favor, the same word, grace. Why have I found grace in your eyes? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me that you, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And what he's saying is you didn't know the people, you didn't know me, but I knew you. I knew all about you. I've inquired of you. I've searched you out. I know you. You don't know me, but I know you, and I know you better than you know me. And that is, again, a picture of Christ. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to come for refuge. Notice what he says. You've come to find refuge under the wings of the Lord. And he says, may you find it in the Lord. That's where our refuge is. Our God and our strength and our high tower, our fortress. Then she said, let me find grace in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I'm not worthy. And that's really the sense we get, isn't it, when we come in worship? That's really the heart of worship, is I'm not worthy, but I'm glad you've looked my direction. I'm not worthy of this. And she's actually offering this praise. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Again, for Naomi. But what we see here again is the Lord's words. Come, come. If you are hungry, come. If you are thirsty, come. And we see how this is a relationship that's building. And when a Christian comes to Christ, he or she builds that relationship with the Lord. And it is the Lord who's urging, come closer. Come closer. You don't understand me. You don't understand my ways, but come closer and I'll teach you my ways. I'll teach you about my people. I'll teach you about myself. Come, sit. Let's eat together. Let's eat together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open the door, I will come into him, and we'll have dinner together. We'll have dinner together. That's all the Lord wants with us, is fellowship. And I see Boaz reaching out to Ruth now and saying, I just want to have dinner with you. I want to spend time with you because I love you. And you see Boaz now starting to have these feelings for Ruth. As a man, we're looking at it in a manly sense now. There are definitely those feelings that are building here. Verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Here we see again the benefits of obedience and hanging out with God. There are benefits to it. Abundance. This is the abundant life. Not meager scraps, but abundance. There is abundance that is available to the believer who walks with the Lord. Not just believes in the back of his head and says, yeah, I'm a believer and I, you know, just live my life the way I want to, but I believe. There's no abundance in that. The abundance comes as we are falling madly in love with God and it becomes my passion to live for him. We will find that abundance. And this sort of thing happens. When you're not even looking, God is going to send blessing your way. And so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought it out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied, meaning from the meal. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And so here now, remember just a moment ago, she said, don't call me pleasure, call me bitterness, for the Lord has treated me bitterly and miserably. And now she says, oh, the Lord hasn't forsaken me. Now I see, and I look, believe me, I'm not making fun, because I think I was there 3 days ago. That's where I was. I was feeling the exact same way. We get into these modes where we think God has abandoned us, and we start pitying ourselves, a miserable, pitiful life, and God doesn't care about me, and he's just miserable to me. Why doesn't he just kill me? And, you know, you feel like tearing your clothes and throwing dirt in your hair because God has abandoned you. And that's how we feel sometimes. But suddenly Naomi noticed something. God's doing this whole thing. He's working it all out. And this guy, Boaz, is not an accident. He is our kin, which is very important. The word is goel. And it means someone who has the right of redemption. A kinsman redeemer is the word. And it is the one who not only has the right, but the duty to bring life out of death. That's what it is. The duty to bring life out of death. In Deuteronomy and chapter 25, it says in verse 5, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So this was an allotment. God allotted this, allowed it for the growth of the nations of Israel, the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel. He wanted the tribes to multiply, to take over the world in a sense. He wanted them to be as big as possible, and so he protected the family lines. And this protection now becomes a duty that the relative of the dead brother has to raise up children for his name. And so here we find this right of redemption. He has to buy the person out of slavery, in a sense, out of the shame of the death. So Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men, until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, and that people do not meet you in any other field.'" So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she was a person of integrity. And chapter 3 is a chapter of waiting. She was a little more of a time of waiting and getting to know Boaz. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter-in-law, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." An unusual custom, but it was one that the woman would have to do in order to, in a sense, engage this rule of the kinsman redeemer. And so she has to find where the man's laying down, uncover his feet, and lay herself at the feet of the man, as if to say, "I'm your humble servant, take me, I want to be yours. I want you to take me under your wing and to care for me, because I now, according to the law, belong to you, and I want you to fulfill your duty." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a goel, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." In other words, you followed God's law. You did it God's way, and you're going to be so blessed because you did it God's way. You didn't go after the other men. You didn't sell out your life. You didn't sell out your body, yourself, just for the sake of silver and gold or security or some other crazy thing. You did it all God's way, and you're going to be blessed because of that. Do you hear this? How beautiful of a promise this is for us. And we know as the story goes on, she was blessed. She was blessed greatly. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." That's something that we need to strive for in our Christian life, virtue. All of us, men, women. This is not about women. This is about Christianity. And as Christians, we should and must strive to be virtuous people. "Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I, one that will actually stand between you and me. And that one in the spiritual light is the law." There is a requirement that the law requires. And when we look at it this way, only one can redeem, and the law can't do it. The law cannot redeem us. If it were possible for us to keep the law, we might be able to say we would be, you know, okay with God because we kept the law, but we can't keep the law. There isn't a man on earth who can. Only Christ could. And so ultimately, Boaz being Christ, he had to deal with the issue of the law. And Christ did deal with the issue of the law on the cross. That's where he took the ordinance of the law, nailed them to the cross, making an open shame of them, if you will, and putting them to rest once and for all. And that's what he's going to do. Boaz now in chapter 4 is the wedding, and we come and we see where Boaz has to now deal with the issue of the other kinsman who stands between him and his bride. "Now Boaz went up," chapter 4, "to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. My God is my king. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" Now, I don't know if Naomi and Ruth were close by, but if they were hiding off into the woods, you know, or the side there, listening to this whole thing going on, they may be going, "Oh, I wanted the other guy. I wanted Boaz, not that old guy." And they were listening in. And the guy said, "All right, yeah, I'll be glad to buy the field." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "Well, I cannot redeem it." Again, a picture of the law. The law cannot redeem. "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. There you go. Signed, sealed, delivered. He took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the land, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses in witnesses this day. Notice something here. Jesus, in one verse, explains this whole story of Ruth and Boaz. Listen, in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Do you see the idea here? He bought the field. And he put this whole thing together for his relative and talked about the field. You can buy the field. There's a woman that goes with the field. You have to take her too. And the man's not willing to have the woman. He's willing to have the field, but not the woman. Boaz said, I don't care about the field. I want the woman. And that's what Jesus said. I've come to this world. My eye is on the treasure within the world. In another passage, Jesus explains, the field is the world. And so Jesus bought the world because there's a Ruth in it. You're the Ruth. You are his joy. That's what he says here. Like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy, he hides it even further. You see Boaz behaving that way as he hides this fact about the woman. Because that's secondary to the man. He just wants the field. But to him, the woman kind of makes this deal kind of sour. So he doesn't want the woman. And he doesn't want the deal. So he said, I'm passing on it. And Boaz gets this big smile. He said, I just want the woman. Give me the woman. I'll buy the whole field. I'll give up everything I've got for the woman, for the bride. And you are his bride. Another thing to notice here, what about Orpah? Do you see when she turned back, she's stuck now with her false gods. She doesn't share in this blessing because she went back and lived with her old life. She lived in her old ways. She lived with her old religious thinking. She lived with all of that and missed out on the favor, the grace that God wanted to give to her. This is a message to all of us Christians. Live like God wants you to live, and don't go back to the ways of the world. There is no joy there. There is no blessing there, and you're missing out on the beautiful, precious experience of a relationship with Jesus Christ, all for the sake of nothing, the love of the world. All the people who were there agreed to it, and they said, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Little did they know what they were saying. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give from this young woman. Boy, they hit it right on. So, strength took beauty, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son and called him Worship, Obed. Comes up later. The woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse, a grandmother to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, a nickname, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. So that was the nickname. But they called his name Obed, which means worship. He is the father of Jesse, the father of King David. The line, or the name, the family name, the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come through this union of Boaz and Ruth. There is no better, more beautiful story of the redemption of humanity that comes through this unlikely tale. Of course, verse 22, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And just to close out, if you would you turn to the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. We'll close there tonight. Matthew chapter 1. Very special thing to read. In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Again, a lady, Tamar. They mention a lady. Tamar was not the most upright of people. She slept with her father-in-law because of the same rite of redemption. There was a problem there. She had to trick her father-in-law because he refused to give her youngest son, his youngest son, to her. Long story, but you'd have to read it. Ram, verse 4, begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. So there's four women mentioned here in this passage: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. None of them should be there. None of them are worthy to be there. But we would not have the line of the Messiah complete without them being there. It is such a miraculous thing to see how God put these sinful women and questionable women in this mix to bring us to the Messiah himself, who ultimately would redeem all of them, and us included, by his selfless act upon the cross. Great story, wonderful story of Ruth and of Boaz. Boaz, the picture of Jesus. Ruth, the picture of the saint. Go back and read it tonight and lose yourself in that whole chapter and find out just the blessings that were lost because Orpah went the wrong direction. And let that be a warning to us all. Don't go that way. There's nothing there. Father, we pray you'll bless us tonight and make us blessable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together? And maybe you went off the wrong way. Let's pray for you. So come up here tonight. We'll pray with you. The Lord watch over you and keep you in his love. He loves you so much. He really went to a great lengths just to secure a relationship with you. Seek him. Seek him with all that you have, as he gave up all he had to purchase this world where you live. Amen. Amen. Good night. God bless.